Recording in.
Right, we're going to start with an interactive activity. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to speak to one another and be kind. Okay, right. There is someone on here, you may know who this person is. Please, can you write? It's a good thing we live in a educated society. What would I have done if I said, if you couldn't write, what would I have done? I'm about to bring something to report it. Right, I think you might know who this person is. Please, can you write down what you know about getting to groups, talk to one another?5 seconds. End. Okay, back to your places, please. I'm not going to take answers. Do you know lots of things about the Queen? Her Majesty the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II of England. Do you know lots of things about her? Do you know her?
No.
No. You know about her. What's your relationship with the Queen? We're a subject, we're distant,
formal,
well, not even formal, because do we have any relationship with the Queen? None at all. It's a weird relationship. I don't know if you can call it a relationship. Can we call it a relationship? Right? Yeah, she's on the news, she's around, all of that. Exactly. She's ahead of me. That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's not reciprocal. That's right. She doesn't know about us. She knows nothing about us. She doesn't even know we exist. No, unless you've met her, which I haven't. Don't know if anybody here has ever met her. I have never. Okay. It's a general, yeah. 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 It's minimal contact. You want me? All right. Oh, all right. Okay. You've got a connection. Okay. Yeah, she knows my dad too. She once walked past you. Did she know you were there? Okay. Okay. So these are facts. We know a lot about her, but we don't know her. Do you love her? Lots of people say, as you were talking about being a fan of someone, they go, oh, I love them. But do they love them?
They love the concept.
Okay, yeah. They imagine, because we don't actually know the person, right? The only people who truly know and love Her Majesty are her close friends and family, right? When I truly know someone, I understand them, and I grow to understand them. It doesn't happen all at once. It's in the relationship, in the rubbing together, in the walking together, in the falling in and falling out, and all of that, that I get to know them. If I'm their friend, I start to understand their moods. I can communicate with a look, a smile, a nod. I interact meaningfully as myself. I don't have to hide the true winsome. Whereas, when I was a teacher, they saw an actress. They didn't know me because I performed a role. And as a primary school teacher, you have to be an actor. Have to be all the time. You're reading your children, you're getting to know them, and you become an actor in order to get the best out of them, right? But if you're my friend, you'll know when I'm pretending. You'll know when I'm faking it. And if you're my really close friend, I can be honest, so honest. Because I have a friend, Pam, we have been friends since we were teenagers. We never went to the same school. We never went to the same church, but we're both PKs. For those who don't know, pastor's kids. Right? And we've been friends. She has lived all over the world, and we have. Now she's back in England. We speak every single day, almost. Right? We have been friends for decades. Right? When I pick up the phone, she can tell just by the sound of my voice where I'm at. She's my closest and longest friend, right? I can argue with her, which we don't. We don't argue. I can't remember us ever arguing. We can fall out, but we'll make up quickly if you're a friend. If you know someone, if you're in a relationship. I don't know about you, but if there's a glitch in a close relationship, I feel miserable. I get very miserable and very down. Can't cope. I don't like arguments and all of that sort of, I don't cope well with it. I have to sort it. If you love someone and you care for them, the relationship grows over time. And I want to spend time with those people I love. Maybe not a long time with some of them, but I want to spend time. You play games, we go for walks, we have heartfelt discussions. We can sit in companionable silence. You know, there's a silence that is tense, or you don't quite know where you are and so on. But when you know somebody, you can sit in absolute silence and have total harmony. I love that. You're comfortable in one another's company. When something bad happens to someone that is close to me and I love and care for, I hurt. There's a sick, sinking feeling inside, and I want to make it right. I'm there for them, no matter what. So, having said that, do you know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? There's a question. Do I know Jesus? Or am I just an admirer? Am I a fan? Am I just one of those waving the crowd with the flag? Hey, Jesus, you're wonderful. Yay! Yeah. Am I a social media follower and just click like or dislike? Do I know Jesus? Do I love him? Why I'm asking is because I've been sitting asking God those questions. Why do I love you? He hasn't come back with an answer yet. I've been asking God, why do I love you? And I do love God. I'm actually passionately in love with God. And if I love God, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? Does knowing about Jesus, does it make me a disciple? Jesus says we should be his disciples, followers, close followers. So being an expert in the Bible, and I used to say to the children, an ex is a has-been and a spurt is a jet of water. So expert, yeah. Does that make me a disciple? I did theology at University of Manchester, and I had a professor. We had an interesting relationship because he was an atheist. He was the most brilliant biblical scholar. Didn't know Jesus, but knew the Bible. Yeah. Coming to church, does that make me a disciple? Interacting with God's people, does that make me a disciple? You see, if I love Jesus, I do more than believe in him. I do more than receive him. There's that scripture, is it Philippians? You have to believe and receive. There's one of those scriptures. It says receive them and believe. It's the other way around, right? I become his disciple when I follow him with my whole heart. I can't just follow him for fish and bread, the benefits. I can't follow him for the benefits, but refuse to take up my cross. See, that's it. When we follow Jesus, there are benefits. There are lots of benefits. But I've got a cross to carry. I have a cross to carry. And that's the sacrifice. If I'm following Jesus just for the benefits, then I'm a fan. I'm cheering on for what I can get. Hey, Jesus, you're wonderful. Yeah, let's worship. All of that. I'm cheering him for what I can get, for how he makes me feel, because he floats my boat. When he falls out of favor, when he doesn't deliver, I'm not a supporter anymore, because I was never really committed. And I personally believe that's why people don't get married, why they live together, because being married is a covenant. It's a commitment. Being married is a covenant. Okay, I'm divorced. I'll tell you that straight up. Okay, so you can make of it what you will. All right, but being married is a covenant. Living together, there's no covenant. You can walk out, walk in. So it means I'm a fan. I'm not committed. We see the fans of Jesus on Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, verses 8 to 9, and New King James. And a great, very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Fans. A few days later, those same fans were screaming, Crucify him! Mark 15, 13. Believing in Jesus is no commitment to Jesus. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin. John 8, 31 to 32, Amplified. So Jesus was talking to the Jews who believed him. He wasn't talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking to the people who followed him. And he said, abide in my word. What's the word abide mean? Living. Stay in, be attached to, stuck in, can't move out of. Yeah. The TPT, the Passion, translates it thus: when you continue to embrace all that I teach, can't choose bits, all that I teach, you prove, that's the proof, that you are my followers. For if you embrace the truth, it will release true freedom into your life. So that's the definition that Jesus gave. This is Jesus's definition of a follower. You've got to abide in my word. You've got to continually obey my teachings. You've got to live in accordance with them. Embrace everything I say. That's hard. Because when he said, eat my body and drink my blood, how many people walked away? Yeah. And what about carrying the cross? That's death. The Jews knew immediately that's talking about death. Am I willing? Here's a question. Am I willing to die for Jesus? I've thought about that often, and the answer is yes. And I'm not saying it because I'm standing here. It's because I've thought about it. Why do I serve Jesus? He died for me. I don't know how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, but I remember seeing The Passion of the Christ. And to my absolute embarrassment, when the horrible scenes of the crucifixion, I just burst out screaming. I couldn't handle it, and yet it was nowhere near what a real crucifixion looked like. If I have this thing, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be here. if it wasn't for Jesus, he's the only one who died for me. I know my dad loves me. My dad always tells me every time I phone him, oh, my loving daughter. And you're annoying me. He annoys the heck out of me half the time. But I love him. Right? But I'm not sure my dad would die for me. I've never asked him. He might say, yeah. But I know that Jesus died for me. And when I think of the history, my personal history, in terms of slavery, being black, being a woman, all of that stuff, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for Jesus, Jesus is the only one who loves me unconditionally, doesn't ask me for anything except to trust him and he'll teach me the rest. Would I die for him? Yes. Right? Jesus was talking to people who believed him. He didn't need to convince them of his authenticity. So he says, abide in my word, remain in it, stay in it, continue in it. We must know what Jesus taught, one, and consistently apply it to our daily lives. It is the way we must live if we are disciples. We must embrace and know the truth of the word. We cannot be disciples if we don't know his word. How would you feel if you, everybody here, I'm sure, loves somebody. Sorry if you don't, but there must be somebody in your life that you love, right? And how would you feel if that person never took any notice of you? You're talking to them, you're suggesting something, you're making plans, and you think it's all done, and then when you turn around, they've taken no notice of what you said. How would you feel? Yeah. We must embrace and know the truth of the word. This is the proof of being a follower of Jesus. I've spent ages thinking about this. The word that we read, I tend to read online most of the time, but hey-ho, it's still the word. The word we read is life, and Jesus is the word. How do those go together? Jesus is the word, John 1. Yeah? And the word in the Bible. How's that fit? Have you thought about it? It says that's what the Bible says. How's that fit? Something worth pondering. I haven't got any answer. As we interact with the word on the page, or we're listening to the word, and in prayer, our love for Jesus grows and we become more like him. How does that happen? I don't know. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16, 24 to 26, if anyone wishes to come to follow me as my disciples, he must deny himself. Amplified. Set aside selfish interests. Take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find life with me for all eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gains this whole world, wealth, fame, success, but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? Your thinking, feeling, choosing. That's your soul. Think, your feeling, choosing. Jesus said to his disciples, passion, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. That's strong, isn't it? And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own. The Hebrew means offer yourself up to death. As you continually surrender to my ways, for if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. This is total commitment. It's not the hen laying an egg. It's the pig dying for the bacon. It's that one. And they continued, Acts 2, 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. As a disciple of Jesus, I must follow, have skilled instruction and training. I must have interaction with God's people. I must take communion, as we've done today. I must pray. That's what it says here. I went on some training yesterday, which was amazing. And these statistics were shared, and it just blew my mind. It was conducted by Mercy UK. And they conducted a discipleship survey at several Christian events that they were involved in. 313 people completed the survey. One out of two people said they had never attended a discipleship course or been discipled. Right? 44% of people replied no to having been taught the practical steps to forgiveness. Key. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. And then he says, as we forgive others, and says, for if you do not forgive. So how many people are praying and God's not hearing them? How many people are praying and God's not hearing us? Because there's this big boulder of forgiveness between us and God, of unforgiveness, sorry, between us and God. Because when Jesus says it, he means it. These are things to think about. And when we come up, that's why when we talk together as Christians, the Bible says encourage one another in these words, encourage one another, talk to one another, speak to one another. Because as we become friends and as we come to know one another, we can actually go into these deeper things. If we can't forgive, we can't love. If we can't forgive, we can't love, and we block God's love for us. So we're actually praying, and the prayers are rebounding against this wall. You know, you played ball against the wall, rebound and catch it. So our prayers aren't going anywhere because they're rebounding because of unforgiveness. This is scary. Scary stuff, right? It's no surprise then that we have a large number of fans of Jesus who come to church rather than disciples of Jesus. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that means we continue to grow in the word and learn more. And more and more. That is what why I don't believe in Sunday school. I believe in children's ministry. Because a child must know that they must have a relationship with Jesus. As soon as they understand, they need to know they must have a relationship with Jesus. And they need to start walking with Jesus. And they need to know how to fight temptation. And they need to learn how to forgive. And all of those things in their way. And the lovely thing about being a Christian is it's circular. Yeah, circular, cyclical, that's the word, right? It goes round and round and deeper and deeper. How many times have you read the Bible? I'm not asking, I can't remember how many times I've read the Bible. Okay, because I know I started seriously reading it when I was 9 and how old am I now? 67. So yeah, so I've read it a lot of times. But isn't it that true that every time you read it, you find something new? Every time you read, you find something new. And it's that circle and the depth and the... And sometimes, I don't want to read it. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'm going, God, this is so boring. Reading Job and his comforters, which I am now. It's boring. And you're thinking, why are they your friends? I'm getting to the curb. But it's there for a reason. I don't think I'm going to finish this. I've got too much. Right. Have I done 20 minutes, Graham? Probably have. Right. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I have a passion to be like Jesus. I do. I have made it up. You know, I was singing the old, I'm not going to sing it for you, old Jamaican song the other day, and I thought, yeah, that is just me. I have a passion for Jesus, and I want everybody to be passionate for Jesus. You've got to be, there's no point. Why would anybody want to come where I am if I'm boring? If my life is boring, if I've got nothing to offer them, if it's no fun, why? I love being around children because that's what God's put in me, not because I wanted it, because that's a whole different testimony. But I love being around children because it's what God has placed in me, for me. And you never quite know what you're going to get with a child. You just have to run with it. And I'm sure Jesus says, I'm coming back to something I preached before, we've got to be like little children. So, why do I like spending time with Jesus? Because he's won my heart. He's won my heart. Even when I've gone through hard times, and let me tell you, I've gone through hard times. I've gone through times that I don't want nobody else in the world, I don't care how bad you are, I don't want you to go through them. But even in the hard times, God surprised me. He has surprised me. He's won my heart. And that's why I love him. So I need to get to know him. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. So I spend time. I talk to him all the time. I go on my walks in the morning. I talk to him. Great time to talk when I'm walking. And the great thing these days, nobody thinks you're mental because everybody's got an earpiece. Everybody's got an earpiece in the ear. So nobody thinks you're mental talking to yourself, right? Right? So I spend time with him. I talk with him. I ask him questions. Do you ask God questions? Why do you love me, God? What did you see in me? Why did you put me here? What's the purpose? He doesn't always answer, but sometimes he does. Do you like me, God? Am I somebody you would like? I like listening to him. I like questioning him. I like thinking about him. And I even like obeying him. Sometimes it's hard to obey God. Believe me, sometimes it's hard to obey God. You're going, really? I like finding out more about him. That's interesting. I love developing a relationship with him. And you know, I'm going to finish with this tiny bit here. Genesis. I love this bit. There's a beautiful poem, which I'm not going to read that, and it's by James Weldon Johnson, and it's called The Creation. Absolute brilliant poem. And it talks about God flinging stars into space and all that. But it comes down to this bottom bit, and he says, and then he knelt down, and he picked up some clay, and he made humanity. And I imagine God. Can you imagine? He spoke everything else into being. God spoke everything else. But me, you, he bent down, picked up some clay. Imagine God's great big gigantic. Right? Bending down, picking up clay. Ooh. And then he went, and that living part of you, is God in you? How good is that? And it makes me think, what did you put in me, God, that I'm not yet cognizant of? I haven't yet touched. Because as long as I'm alive, there's something in me that I haven't yet known that God's put in me. As long as I'm alive. And I would love to go to my grave, empty of all potential. What would that look like? What would that look like? I don't know. Don't know. Grave, can you play the video? I'm not finished. Thank you.
My king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. Mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. Get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him.